Okay, welcome everybody. Please take a seat and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We are continuing on in our series of a letter to the Philippians. And so please turn to chapter 4, verse 10. That's page 1409 in your pew Bible. I'm going to begin reading with verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you had been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Before we pray, I'm sure all of you have heard just of, once again, the tragedy that's happening in Indonesia and just the many lives that have been lost, and the death toll seems to grow every day. And the whole time I was just thinking about the Edies as well. They are our missionaries, and they're serving out there in Indonesia, and so I wasn't sure whether it was close to where they were and how they were doing. So I was very pleased to receive an email this morning, and I just want to read to you what they say. If any of you are wondering if we were affected by the recent earthquake over here, we are fine. It happened on the island of Sulawesi, a little south and east of Tarakan, but we, MAF, are currently mobilizing a group to arrive in Palu, the city most affected, with an aircraft from Tarakan, so we can assess how we might be able to help. I just spent most of my Sunday in conference calls on the phone to help with our plan of attack starting tomorrow morning. Please pray for those suffering in Sulawesi and that MAF will be able to help in an effective way. That's from Benjamin Eady. So let's pray for the people of Indonesia who have suffered, and also that Eady and his team will be able to serve those people. Father, thank you again for bringing us here. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us opportunities to serve the needy, to serve those who are in pain, to serve those that are asking questions today. And Lord, we don't understand why these things happen. So many lives lost. We grieve with them. We know that there's great sorrow and grieving going on in Indonesia and around the world. Father, we pray for Ben, who is there, and he is requesting that we, your people and partners with him, that we come to you and ask, Lord, that you would give them wisdom to know how to best deal with this humanitarian crisis. We pray that they will be able to get many to help out. Father, that you will be able to just help them get food and clothing and blankets and whatever else it is that people may need at this time. And Father, I pray as well that during this time of crisis that many will just turn to you in repentance, in faith, and God, that that the Edies will have a role to play in letting people know that you are the sovereign God who welcomes people to come to him. Thank you as well for just bringing us together this morning. I pray that your spirit, Lord, would minister to every heart here in this place. Give us ears to hear. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're getting closer and closer to the end of the letter to the Philippians, but I want to just start by saying that every year there are different people who remind me that there is an issue that I don't often speak about from the pulpit. And as I look back over the years, I would say that there are three themes that I have been told, Vic, you don't speak enough about these particular issues. The first one is sexuality. I do not speak enough about the sin of sexuality outside of God's ordained place of marriage. The second one is end times. Vic, you don't preach on Revelation. Like, we don't know enough about Armageddon and the Great Tribulation and all the rest. That's the second one. And the third one is that I don't preach enough about tithing and giving financially. So all these very uncomfortable issues, I'm told, that I don't preach enough about. And in fact, when I remember back that when I was first interviewed for a pastoral position, that was one of the questions that I was asked. Would you ever preach on tithing? And it kind of caught me by surprise because I didn't see any reason not to, but I said, sure. But I can tell you, I don't think that tithing is the main issue. If tithing isn't happening, usually there's a heart issue behind there. But anyways, these are three major areas that people have you know, as their primary and core concerns. And my defense, see, I'm a defensive person. My defense is always the same. Listen. My approach as a pastor is I take a letter, I take a book, and I go through it. And whatever the theme or the priority in the text or in the text is, I believe it's my responsibility to submit to God's priorities. So if the text is talking about Jesus's death on the cross, and I'm up here talking about climate change or the immigration challenges in the West, well, then you probably can tell that I've got the Vancouver Sun as my priority or the culture rather than the Bible. That has been my approach, that whatever the text is in Scripture, that's what I need to be preaching on. And one of the reasons that I asked Duncan this morning if he would just read the story about a young man who was listening to Jesus, and Jesus is speaking about some really important issues about what happens after you die, and this young man just screams out, "Tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." You ever read a book and you get to the end of two, three pages, and you realize, oh my goodness, I didn't pay attention to anything. My mind was on something else. And then you realize I got to go all the way back. I think that's the way it is sometimes when we're listening to sermons. We come with our agendas of what's really important, what really needs to be said. And the pastor is speaking or the text is speaking, and it gets to the end of the service. Oh my goodness, I didn't listen to at all. Our responsibility is to let God decide what the agenda is, Sunday by Sunday. And what I have come to learn as we do that is that Scripture is much more balanced than we are. And I've come to learn as well that Scripture has a much bigger list of what counts as serious sins than we do. For example, just that story that I just shared with you from Scripture, you know, he thought that the greatest sin was people hanging on to the inheritance or his brother, and then Jesus turns it around. Let me tell you about another sin. It's called greed. Oh, it applies to you. You see what I mean? We think about other sins when God has a priority for us. But I also find that as I go through Scripture that the New Testament focuses much more on Jesus and his gospel than we do. So it's important to let the Scriptures speak for themselves. Now, today, our text is about giving financially to further God's work and to support God's people in frontline ministries. That's the priority. So if this is your first time at church and you've been told, beware of churches, all they want is your money, today is not your lucky day. What can I say? But I do want you to know that it has been one of the complaints that I don't speak enough about this issue. But if you are here with that belief, Jesus does speak about religious leaders who use religion to gain money. There's no question about it. There are many in churches that is their primary reason for being there. And yes, church leaders may be in it for the money. There's a story that was told about these two businessmen who were flying to a conference. And the small plane started experiencing and developing engine problems. And they had to land on a deserted island. And there were only these two businessmen that survived. One of them began to cry and just began to think, I'll never see my kids again, and I'll never be able to tell my wife how much I love her. And he started thinking about all the things that have come to an end. And he looked at the other man who was leaning against a palm tree and just about to fall asleep. And this friend just confronted him and said, how can you sleep? Don't you realize that we may never be found and we're going to die on this island? And he responded very calmly. And he said, friend, I am not worried at all. You see, I make $500,000 a year. And I faithfully give 15% to my church. Listen, I know my pastor, and I assure you, he will not stop looking until he finds me. Some people are in it. Now, here's the truth about our congregation. And I realize that this is a very sensitive and serious issue, but we as elders in this church, if you do land on some island, we will pray and we will do our best to find you, but we do not know how much you give to the congregation. We have a policy here that it is between you and God. We have no idea. I understand that some churches, not very far from here, they actually post how much people give as you walk in or walk out of the service. We don't know. We don't know the answer to that. You'll probably note as well that we don't have a cash bucket going around like many churches do, right, during the service. And rather, we prefer to have a break in the middle of the service, and then people who want to give can just go give on their own. And there is no camera up there. We do not know how much you're giving. And you know, the scriptures say that God loves a cheerful giver, and so we don't want to force people, we don't want to manipulate people into giving. And we never expect that our guests or our visitors give money. If you're a member of this church or somebody who's a regular attendant here and you participate in the things of this body, then we rely on you, but we don't force anybody. So we are very mindful, we're very sensitive about the money issue. We understand how, in our culture, how people view the issues about churches and money. But we come now to a section in this letter where Paul commends the Philippian church as a model church, okay? He's saying, look at them. And it's not just Paul, it's the Holy Spirit who has taken note of their good deeds that they did in this situation, and he wants us to actually look at what they did so that we could imitate them. The Philippian church is the church that did not forget to give, did not forget the frontline minister and ministries going on. Now, I can imagine that when the Philippian church did this, that they might have said to themselves, oh, look, this is really no big deal that we're doing here. We know of a minister who is in need. He's our brother. He's our friend. He's our pastor. He's our apostle. We know that he is in need, and there's nothing he can do to meet his own needs. And what we do gladly. And I have no doubt that they probably put that out of their mind. Small issue, right? Small issue. And here the Holy Spirit records it and says, these small, insignificant deeds shall not be forgotten. Wow. One day they will hear Christ say, they will stand before Christ and they will hear, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. The church that did not forget to give is followed by the Christ who did not forget that you gave. And Paul mentions this, is that what you just did, your gifts are like a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. It's really interesting that something like this, that no doubt many of you who have given might just have completely forgotten about this. And what this is telling us is that God will not forget. Now, I want you to notice in verse 15, where Paul says, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel. In the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel. So in other words, the Philippian church, this is a relatively young church. Some think that maybe it's just only 6 months that since the church plant. And they already have understood that they have to give to those who are in need, to those who are preaching the gospel and involved in frontline ministries. A young congregation, young Christians, and already they are giving. And I think it's really important to emphasize this point, really, that, you know, that we learn to give and to support gospel ministries when we are young in the faith. We need to make that a habit very, very early on as we become disciples of Jesus, because I guarantee you that it will get much harder later on. I read this quote who said, unless a person cultivates a habit of systematic giving when he has little to give, he will give even less when he is rich. It is a habit as well. And notice in verse 16, it says, and they gave, Paul describes them as giving again and again, So they were faithful and they were consistent in their giving. Again, I noticed very early on that it's so easy to allow other, you know, secondary issues or allow other things to take precedence. And then at the end of the month or end of the week, all you've got left is these few pennies for the Lord's work. It's important for you to make a decision right from the start. This is something that I am committed to. This is my way. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so it's really important right from the time somebody becomes a young Christian that they should realize that you are now to be a giver. In every way, become a giver. Now, it also seems from reading the letter to the Philippians that what's being described here about giving is not simply referencing only a few rich people or people who have the gift of giving or sacrificial people. It's characteristic, it seems, of the whole congregation. Paul is thankful to all of them. They all pitched in. And I think it's really important that in a church that we not simply look to people who are more well off than others, that we should all really be grateful even to have an opportunity to be a partner in what God is doing. I read this, this is a pastor who tells this story, and I was quite touched by it. He says, a man of means gave weekly a sizable sum of money to his church. And then there was this poor widow. She was a member of the same church. And she worked hard to support herself and her six children. And her income was small, but she gave regularly out of her scant earnings. And one day the rich man said to the pastor, the poor widow ought not to give anything to the church. What she gives represents great sacrifice. Listen, I will increase my weekly contributions, adding the amount the widow has been giving on every Lord's Day. So the minister told the widow what the wealthy member had said he would do. And as she heard, it says that tears came to her eyes. And she responded, does he want to take from me the comfort I experience in giving to the Lord's work? Think of how much I owe him. My health is good. My children keep well. I receive so many blessings that I feel I couldn't live if I did not give my offering to Jesus each week. What a wonderful story. It's not legalism there. It's just, I love the Lord. I love what he's done in my life. I believe in the gospel. I want to be a part of what's taking place. I don't want somebody else to do this for me. Now, Paul also sees this act of giving as evidence. First, as evidence that these people really loved him, that they really had a concern for him. You could see that in verse 10. And so what this tells us, this giving, when we realize that people are in need and we seek to meet those needs, that within a local body, what it could do, and outside of the body as well, it really deepens the friendship. It deepens the fellowship that we have with other people. It's a real sign of partnership between the church and the missionaries that are out there doing their work. And it's really important as well that we realize what Paul is saying here is this church didn't just talk about it. They didn't just pray about it. This church is different. This was a church that did something about it. In James chapter 2, verse 15, James warns the church of people just talking and praying about things. And he says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well. Keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Or here's 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth." When we reach out in these practical ways and do something about it, then people can really see the love of Christ manifested in and through us individually and the community. People feel cared for. And as a result, we begin to really build a strong community known for our generosity. There are so many frontline ministries right now out there in the world. There are so many people who want to share the gospel and go out and tell people about it. I really think that, you know, that we, each one of us, should be supporting people out there financially and in any other way that we can. There are people out there right now that they are taking the brunt of persecution for your sake and my sake. There are people out there fighting for the lives of your children. There are people out there, you know, who want other people to know the God. There are people out there who are concerned about the poor, and they're saying, "I have God's calling, and I see the need, and I want to help, but I can't do it on my own." Each one of us should not just be committed to praying about it, but to become practical people on these issues. I heard this story about D.L. Moody. He's the well-known evangelist and a very practical man as well. And he says one day that he was walking by and he heard a prayer meeting taking place, and where we're all businessmen and fairly well-to-do people in that meeting. And they were praying that God would send a needed $1,500 to meet a pressing church obligation. And so Moody was listening at the door of the room while they were praying, and then he went in and he said this: "Men, stop asking God to give you the needed money. Any one of you could write a check for this amount right now. Write the check and begin praising God." Bit of conviction there. And sure enough, that's what they did, and even gave over and beyond. They didn't have to find out whether God answers prayer or not. I think we can maybe coin a proverb out of this. There are times when it's more appropriate to pay than to pray. I'd also like to point out that for Paul, this giving was an evidence of people's commitment to Christ and to the gospel. What brought Paul and these Philippians together? Well, he says it in chapter 1, and verse 4. "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." They had a passion for the gospel. It wasn't just Paul. They had a passion. Even though they couldn't go, they were with Paul 100%. And they were so pleased that they could be a part of supporting him. And we realize that when they gave, you know, they didn't just give to an individual. They gave for the sake of the gospel. They gave because they were disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, it's interesting to me as I was just pondering the question, like, what would Paul actually do with the money when he's in prison? There's no snack bars in prison, no Coke machines. What would he do with it? And you start thinking, well, maybe he could get a better meal, Maybe you could buy a warm blanket for being in there. Maybe money for books or writing materials. Maybe he just has some money that if ever, whenever he gets out, that he will have money to travel, that he will have some money to send someone to deliver his letters. Maybe those were the issues that he would be able to use that money for. Do you hear that? It wasn't to buy Bibles. They didn't have them then. Not probably to buy tracts or anything like that. It was for his personal needs under pressure as he delivered the gospel. Why do I say that? Well, I'll give the credit to Tanya. She's the one who said this to me one day, and I've never forgot it. That she said that very often people in churches, they have a very spiritual view of giving. So whenever there's, you know, envelopes and they want to give to it, it's always to missions or, you know, to send Bibles to communist countries or Islamic countries or something like that. And she pointed out that although people don't hesitate to give money towards these big issues, that no one has ever designated money to buy toilet paper for the church. About dish soap, a new vacuum cleaner, right? And so if we end up with this spiritual view of what it means to give, you know, those are the things that go by the wayside. And so we need to have a more comprehensive view of what people and ministers and ministries need. And those needs are not always, you know, primarily and directly about missions. And I'll give you money to pass out these Bibles to people who have never read the scriptures, but none of us want to support you flying over there, or eating for you to get there, or sleeping at a hotel or something like that. You know, it's all part of it. So we really need to use our sanctified common sense when we support people and give to the ministry. I want you to look as well at verse 18, the way Paul describes their giving. He said, I am amply supplied and I have received full payment. What does that tell us about their giving? They were generous. They were generous. Their giving was the generous kind of giving. It's one thing to give. It's another thing to give generously. Have you ever put a quarter or 50 cents when somebody says, I'm hungry, here's a quarter or 50 cents? These people gave generously. And you know that Paul told Timothy, a pastor, he said, when you're before a congregation, you've got some wealthy people as well in your congregation. And here's what I want you to say to them. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. It is in this way that they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, I'm not going to determine who's rich here, because I think compared to the rest of the world, we're all pretty rich. Be generous, you know, and I would say, you know, we can't address every need and every person, but seek to do as much good as you can in your life to all the people you meet. I'll be honest, I try to say yes to people. That's my first instinct. Like, if people are in need, find a way to say yes. Find a way to help. And if you can't, you can't. But seek to do that. Now, can I give you an example of what non-sacrificial giving is? This is Paul Harvey's broadcast. He shared this story. The Butterball Turkey Company set up a hotline to answer consumer questions about preparing holiday turkeys. Figured, you know, Thanksgiving is coming up, so it's... So one woman called to inquire about cooking a turkey that had been in her freezer for 23 years. So the operator told her it might be safe if the freezer had been kept below 0 degrees the entire time. But the operator warned the woman that even if it were safe, the flavor had probably deteriorated and she wouldn't recommend eating it. And the caller replied, "That's what we thought. We'll just give it to the church then." Listen, we have a potluck coming up soon, all right? We have a multicultural dinner coming up soon. And I just want you to know, if you've got anything like this, give it to the government. Their giving is also sacrificial. I just want to say that I appreciate many of you who I know give sacrificially and give regularly and faithfully. And you know, it strikes me that if I didn't tithe or if other people didn't tithe regularly, like, wow, we could have a much nicer home. We could go on more holidays, go out more often to restaurants. We can do so much more if we just didn't tithe. Realize that? Instead, you give to the work of the Lord. And you will be blessed. Blessed are the givers. They will be blessed by Christ. God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. As I close, I do want to, again, just, you know, pray that you hear this. Blessed are the givers. As I know, or as far as I know, books on making money, they make it to the bestsellers list. But books on giving your money away do not, right? And I would say not only in secular stores, but also in Christian stores, and I have counseled a lot of people. And if you're a counselor, you've counseled a lot of people as well. And I have never had anybody who's come up to me and said, "Pastor, there's a sin in my life and I really need help and I need deliverance from it. I just don't give." Like, you know, whenever it's time for tithing, I look in my wallet and I say, "Oh, good, I've got a $1 coin there." And I avoid those $10. Nobody has ever come and said, "I have a sin in my life." And that's why I'm saying, brothers, that, you know, we have our preferred sins, but Jesus takes us through the whole list and says, "Some of you have received so much, and you don't give at all. You haven't been giving faithfully. You haven't been giving consistently. You haven't been giving generously to the Lord's work and to the needy." And if that's true, let me say, you are in bondage, in sinful bondage, to greed and to materialism and to what you consider to be the best things in this life. Giving is our way of telling God that he is first in our life and that nothing that we possess is more important than our relationship to him and the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Just one last quote. At the heart of Christianity, there is a sacrifice, and the sacrifice is of the cross of Jesus Christ. You and I claim to have received a gospel which is a gospel of grace, a gospel of giving. God gave his Son, and God forgave us freely and gave us eternal life. And if he gave us all of this to us, the least we can do is to be a giver. Father, thank you for what you've taught us in your word. There are so many in this world that are in need that you have called to serve, to minister. And I just pray that your church will be faithful and generous to give to others so that they may do the work that you have called them to do. And that we would consider it all joy to be partners in this glorious work. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.